Our first reading this morning is going to come from the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. We'll be reading this morning from chapter 12 of the book of Romans. We'll be reading from verse 9 through 21 of chapter 12. And that is found on page 1036 of your pew Bibles, I believe. 1036. 1036 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our gospel lesson this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 28 of the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. So again, let us listen for God's word for us. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say that John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." It's the word of the Lord. The The 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel is a very important chapter. It comes, as it comes in Mark's Gospel, right in the middle of the Gospel, signifying to its importance, the centrality of what Jesus is trying to tell us there. And what Jesus is trying to tell us there, of course, is about the cross, about the importance of the cross. This month is the 16th anniversary of the terrible events that took place on 9/11, 2001. And for me, the most iconic image of those days, the days following that terrible tragedy, was a set of beams, steel beams, that was found at Ground Zero in the midst of all the pulverized concrete and twisted steel. The beams were shaped in the form of a Christian cross. And I couldn't help but thinking when I first seen that, that this was God's way of trying to tell us in the midst of all of that devastation, and in the midst of all the devastation that was to come after that, that this is the way. This is the way of life. This is the way that God chooses to overcome evil. This is the way. In our text this morning, the Lord and his disciples are in a place called Caesarea Philippi. Location in the Gospels is important, and it is important here because the city was named after two very important and powerful people. It was named after Caesar, of course, the Roman emperor, the ruler of the better part of the world at that time. And it was also named after Philip, the Tetrarch, one of the sons of the notorious King Herod. And it's in the midst of this city, the city named after Caesar, the city named after Philip, that Jesus wants to know what his disciples are thinking about him. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers. Peter gets it right. Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Now, when we hear that, we often think of the second person of the Trinity. We often think of Jesus, who was with God from the very beginning, Jesus who becomes incarnate in the flesh and comes to dwell among us, and we are right in thinking that. But a first century Jew would have heard something else too. A first century Jew would have heard in those words that Jesus is Israel's Messiah, that Jesus is Israel's king, that Jesus is Israel's ruler, that Caesar is not the ruler, that Philip is not the ruler, but Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the king, the one upon whom they owed their ultimate allegiance to. And so when Peter says that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God, that's what he means. That's what he wants Jesus to hear, and that's what he wants all of us to hear. And Jesus tells Peter that he is right. You got it right, Peter. That is who I am. But then Jesus begins to explain what that is going to mean. He begins to explain the way that the Son of Man must walk. It is the way of suffering. It is the way of giving of oneself. It is the way that will mean death for him. And in the space of just four simple verses, Peter goes from being the rock, the star pupil, the person who has the right answer, to becoming the stumbling block, the person who impedes the way of God. The Greek word for stumbling block is scandalon, where we get our English word scandal. And Peter becomes a scandal. And Peter becomes a scandal because Peter fails to accept what Jesus is trying to tell him, that the Son of Man must suffer and die. But that's not the kind of king that Peter wants, not the kind of ruler, not the kind of leader that Peter wants to follow. Peter has his own idea about what being the Messiah is. And so Peter refuses to accept what Jesus tells him. And then Jesus tells Peter to get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. We often hear those words of Peter as a rebuke, and they are a rebuke. But Jesus is simply telling Peter, putting Peter in his place, get behind me. And that's the place for all of us, to get behind Jesus. Because to follow Jesus is to get behind him. It is to follow him, to do what he does, to deny ourselves, and to pick up our cross. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us to pick up our cross? Well, perhaps we should say this morning what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should go out looking for suffering. That's the way that some people understand it, that we are to beat up on ourselves or look for ways to beat up on ourselves. There are some people who take a great deal of pride in being long-suffering, of always beating up on themselves and looking for opportunities to put themselves down and to beat up on themselves or to be a doormat. But Jesus isn't saying that. That's not what Jesus means when he tells us to pick up our cross. Nor does Jesus mean that we are to readily accept some of the unfortunate things that happen to us. I hear people all the time say, this particular thing that I'm going through is the cross that I have to bear. Heard someone say that the other day, this disease that I am experiencing, this chronic disease is my cross. It's the cross that God wants me to bear. Or this abusive relationship is the cross that God wants me to bear. Or this situation of injustice and oppression is the cross that God wants me to bear, but it's not. God never gives us those kinds of crosses. It's not what Jesus means when Jesus tells us to bear our cross. Oftentimes the things that happen to us are simply a part of living in a broken and fallen world. They're everyday things that we experience in life. But it's not what Jesus means when he talks about bearing our cross. When Jesus tells us to bear our cross, what he is telling us, what he is commanding us, what he is inviting us is to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God's kingdom first and God's righteousness. Make that the number one priority in your life. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek it above everything else. That's what Jesus means when he tells us to bear our cross. He wants us to put the mission of God and the purpose of God before everything else in our lives. And that's usually an invitation for us to die. An invitation for us to let go of our lives. Sometimes that will mean literal death. I was reading this week about the Aramaic Christian community in the Middle East. It is the oldest Christian community in the world. It goes all the way back to the time of Jesus. Jesus himself, remember, spoke Aramaic. But these Christian people, this Christian community, is being persecuted because of their witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in various areas in the Middle East. Oftentimes, their witness means them giving up their life. And so sometimes bearing witness to who Jesus is, picking up our cross, will literally mean dying for the sake of God's coming kingdom, God's coming kingdom of justice, God's coming kingdom of truth, God's coming kingdom of love. To bear witness to that kingdom, to pick up our cross, will mean oftentimes that we are to give our very lives. But we live here in the United States, of course, and the chances of our having to die for the gospel is probably not likely, at least not now. But when Jesus tells us to pick up our cross, what he's usually telling us to do is to die to ourselves, to die to our egos, to die to all of those desires that are grounded in our egos, those desires to put ourselves first and to think only about ourselves, to put our safety first, to put our happiness first, to put our security first, to put ourselves first, regardless of what it means for other people. And so Jesus says, pick up your cross, because there's a way. There's a way that you are to follow me. There's a way that you are to be my disciple. One of the things that Jesus is doing here in Matthew's gospel is that he is putting kingdom and cross together. And that's something that we have to understand, is that kingdom and cross go together. You cannot have the kingdom without the cross. The cross is the way to the kingdom that Jesus has already inaugurated in the life and in his death and in his resurrection. You can't have the kingdom without the cross. And the cross is what characterizes the kingdom. The cross, the way of the cross, the way of self-giving love. It is what characterizes the kingdom. And so Jesus wants us to pick up our cross. And when he says, pick up your cross, he is telling us to give everything again for the sake of the kingdom, to follow him, to give our very lives for the sake of the kingdom. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy for us to do what Peter did. It's easy for us to start thinking like Peter. One of the biggest scandals is when we confess what Peter confessed, that Jesus is Lord, that he is Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God. When we confess that, but we fail to get behind Jesus, we fail to follow him. The fact of the matter is that most of the time what we really want is that we want Jesus to get behind us. We want Jesus to follow us. We want Jesus to get behind our projects, get behind our ways of life, get behind our ways of doing things, get behind our nation, get behind our ways of living, get behind the things that we deem important. Get behind us, Jesus. Bless our projects. Bless our happiness. Bless our objectives of security and happiness. Get behind us, Jesus. Bless the ways of life that we want in the world. But Jesus continues to tell us, no, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Follow me. Follow my way. Oftentimes, our desire, of course, is to bottle Jesus up and to make Jesus follow our projects. But again, Jesus calls us to follow his project, the project of God, which is giving ourselves in an act of self-giving love. I was thinking about this text this week, what it means for us to follow Jesus, what it means for us to get behind Jesus, what it means for us to do things Jesus' way. There's so much in our world going on that calls our attention. And so many things that tempt us to do things our way. If we could just do things our way. If we could just deal with our enemies our way. If we could just bring about the good our way. If we could just bring about justice our way. If we could just get Jesus to follow us and bless us. But Jesus says, no, do things my way. I've seen enemies on the news, and we've all have our enemies. And one of the things we want to do is to punish our enemies and to destroy our enemies and to associate our enemies with the way of God. But that's not the way that Jesus works. That's not the way that Jesus does things. Jesus doesn't go about punishing enemies and destroying enemies. Instead, Jesus says, pick up the cross, because that's the way that Jesus dealt with evil. Jesus doesn't deal with evil by bombing it into submission. Instead, he goes to the cross. And he says that if we are going to be his disciples, that we are called to follow him. But who in the world wants to follow a leader like Jesus? Who wants to follow a leader like Jesus? Is that the kind of leader you want? Do you want a leader who's on his way to the cross? Do you want a leader who stands before you and says, love your enemies? What kind of leader is that? Is that the kind of leader you want? Is that the kind of leader we want? Is that the kind of leader we want to follow? We don't want that kind of leader. At least not a lot of people in our country don't want that kind of leader. We want a leader that's going to be strong. We want a leader that's going to be tough. We want a leader that's going to get rid of our enemies, deal with our enemies the way that we want to deal with it. But that's not the way that God deals with evil in the world. God doesn't deal with evil in the world that way. The way God deals with evil is on the cross. And so when I saw that picture that 16 years ago, that cross sitting in the midst of all of that devastation, I thought to myself, this is the way that God is calling us. This is the way that God wants us to move. This is the way that God wants us to treat our enemies. This is the way of God, the cross, the cross. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, follow me. But of course, we don't want to follow Jesus. We have our own ways of living, our own ways of guaranteeing our lives, our own ways of holding on to our lives, trying to secure our lives. And we want Jesus to follow us. Bless our ways of life, Jesus. Follow us. Bless our ways of life. But Jesus says, follow me. Put your life on hold. Let go of your life and follow me. I was feeling a bit grumpy last Sunday. I had to repent. Robin was talking about the Welcome Church, and some of us went down to the Welcome Church last Sunday afternoon. And I remember I had something else planned that I had forgotten about, and I wanted to go do the other thing that I had planned. So I was a little grumpy about going to the Welcome Church, a little grumpy about worshiping with homeless people downtown. I had other things to do, something far more glamorous than worshiping with homeless people. And I was mad because I had to give up my agenda. But then I heard the Lord say, get behind me, Satan. It's not about you. This is not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not about your agenda. It's not about your time. It's not about what you think is important. It's not about what you want to do. It's about what I want to do. Let go of your life. Let go of your projects. Let go of your schemes to bring you security and happiness and fulfillment. Let go of that and follow me. Get behind me. Walk the way of the cross. I remember the first time studying this passage of Scripture. It was almost 30 years ago. In fact, it was over 30 years ago, 35 years ago, telegraphing my age. I was a young soldier stationed in Germany, but I took a class with the University of Maryland, and the class was in Rome, the imperial city of Rome. And we were studying this particular passage. We were looking at the origins of Christianity, and we were studying this particular passage. And the class was made up of both Catholics and Protestants. And we were looking at this text where Jesus tells Peter about building his church on the rock, building his church and giving Peter the keys to the kingdom. And the Catholics in the class were saying, see, that means that we are the true church because Peter went to Rome, and Peter was the bishop of Rome, and therefore the bishop of Rome, the see of Peter, is the true primacy, is given true primacy. And the Pope is the successor of Peter, and the Catholic Church is the real church. And many of us Protestants in the class were saying, no, when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, he was talking about the confession, Peter's confession, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is Christ. And it's upon that confession that the church is going to be built. And so the Catholic Church is not the true church. We Protestants, we have the truth. We know what the true church is. But upon studying this church over the years, maybe we're both wrong. Maybe the true church is the church that is willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The true church is the church that is willing to get behind Jesus. The true church is the church that is willing to follow him, that is willing to suffer for the sake of the kingdom. That's the true church. And Jesus says, get behind me. Get behind me. For those who are seeking their life will lose it. If you're seeking your life, you're going to lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. They will find it. One of the things that at least I used to have to read in both high school and college was Tolstoy's The Death of Ivan Illich. You remember that story. Ivan was given everything. He worked in order to accomplish and fulfill all the things that the world said you should work to accomplish. He had an important job. He owned him a nice house. He had a wonderful family. He had his career all out in front of him. His life was his to live. And he was living it. but at a relatively young age, in his 40s, he had an accident and hurt himself, and the injury was one that would eventually lead to his death. It was a fatal injury. And he couldn't help but think, as he was on his deathbed, thinking and wondering about what he had given his life over to. All the things that he thought that was important, his career, his house, his reputation, his position, all of those things meant nothing. And he felt as if he had wasted his life. And indeed, that's true. Whenever we give our lives over to something that is not God, Jesus says, those who seek their life will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And that's what I find more and more. That's what I discovered at the Welcome Church last week when we were there among the homeless people, that the more we give of ourselves, the more that we expend ourselves and give ourselves to others, the more we really begin to live. Because living is not about holding on to ourselves, not about holding on to our lives. Living is about sharing our lives. It's about sharing our lives with others. It's about loving others. It's about giving of ourselves and giving what we have to serve God and to serve others. I started out talking about the tragedy of 9/11, but it brings to mind another tragedy that we all experienced this week, and that was what's going on in Texas, Harvey, a terrible situation there, many people losing their livelihoods, their homes, some even losing their lives. I didn't see any story about a cross in the midst of all of that devastation, at least not a physical cross, but the cross was manifest. The cross was in evidence wherever people begin sharing with one another, wherever people begin to take the time to be with one another, to provide each other's needs, to take each other in, to rescue each other. The cross was there in evidence. Of course, there were other stories coming out of Harvey, too. There were other stories about churches that were closed, stories about people whose only concern is about themselves, but those aren't the stories that we need to take note of. The stories that we need to take note of are the stories where we are called to get out of ourselves and to give ourselves in humble service to God and in humble service to one another. Jesus says, get behind me. Get behind me. Follow me. Follow my way into the kingdom. Follow my way into resurrected life. Follow me. Because if you try to hang on, you're going to die. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to shrivel up. If you try to hang on, you're going to die. But if you open yourself up, if you let go, if you embrace the ways of God, you'll live. And I hope that's the message that we all are able to take, not only among ourselves, but to our fellow countrymen, and indeed to our world, that the only way of redemption for our world is not by drawing up into ourselves, not by holding on, not by trying to get God to get behind us, to get behind our way of thinking, to get behind our country, to get behind our race, to get behind our ways of living, but to get behind Jesus, to get behind Jesus and to follow him in the way of self-giving love. And if we do that, then we'll live. We'll live. We'll have life. We'll have abundant life. We'll have life the way God intended for us to have it. Get behind Jesus and follow him as he makes his way to the cross and beyond. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your loving presence in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our world. We give you thanks for reminding us of who you are, that you are indeed the Son of God, that you are indeed the Messiah. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to continue to know what that means. That it doesn't mean that to be your disciples, that we will have everything the way we want it. But it means that you are calling us to follow you, to follow you in the ways of self-giving love, to give up our lives so that we can learn what it means to truly live. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.